Morning.
Morning,
Rudy. It's good to be with you, beloved. It's on. What a wonderful time we had this morning around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looking at him, the glory of our Lord, as we enter within the veil. We're going to speak this morning on the mystery of Christmas. The mystery of Christmas. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of 1 Timothy, he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." We dwelt on that this morning. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. Here he lived for a short period of time. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Not just grace, but grace and truth. He was able to say to the woman caught in the act of adultery, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Grace. In truth, go and sin no more. She didn't have a license to repeat that. Go and sin no more. That's truth. And that's who he was. The Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. But when he came, it was a mystery. And the first mystery we're going to read in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, Mary was having this conversation with the angel. She was troubled at his saying, it says. Then in verse 34, we pick up the reading there. It says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. It is not that Mary was faithless. It was just that she didn't understand what manner or by what means this great miracle was going to happen. Because as we have read together in the last verse, it says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. How shall these things be? Even today, the people still don't understand. They have heard the message, they have read in the scriptures, but seem not to be able to submit to this great mystery. Mary understood. She was a virgin, she was a young woman, but she understood the way that the laws of procreation. And so she asked the angel, how can these things be? And the answer was the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee, and the power of the Almighty. The power of the Almighty. The Spirit of God shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. It's a mystery because only God can do this. Only God can create this. Only God can affect a miracle in the womb of a virgin and fulfill his promise which he had made many centuries before, that the virgin shall conceive. We have that in Isaiah 7 and 14. But in the very infancy of the human race, God had promised, after man had fallen, God had promised a redeemer. He said to the serpent, the devil in directly, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, it's only the woman. That's the mystery. The Lord Jesus had no earthly father. He was born of a virgin. That's the mystery of the incarnation. God became a man. He came in the likeness of man. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 1, also containing the Christmas story, let me just read, and you can follow it if you will. In chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18, how can these things be? Here it is. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. This is how it was. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You see, Joseph also did not understand, and Joseph thought, well, I love this lady, but she's been unfaithful, and I'm going to put her away, and I'm going to do it discreetly, not to make her a public example. But he had an explanation. The Lord explained the mystery to him. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, that's his human name. Jesus, that means Jehovah is salvation. That's the name given to him even before his conception, even before his birth. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the Holy Spirit is that person of the Godhead that affects new birth, that brings life. He is the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. We think of Mary's question, and it's not the only time. It's not the only time that question was asked. How? How shall these things be? When that Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and the Lord Jesus explained to him the miracle of the new birth, the means of getting to heaven, he said to him, how can these things be? Can a man be born a second time and enter into his mother's womb? Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, or you can read that, except a man be born of water, even the Spirit. It's the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit that gives life. The same Holy Spirit that affected the miracle in the womb of the Virgin, he affects the new birth in the heart and life of a believing sinner. It's not about your physical life, the Lord Jesus told him. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. It was explained to the Virgin Mary that the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. That's the mystery of the Incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit, because he is that agent or that power of life, of new life. Nicodemus had it explained to him. It's the Spirit and not the flesh. In the Epistle of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. We read these words concerning the Holy Spirit, who also hath made us able ministers, verse 6 of chapter 3, of the New Testament, not of the letter, or not of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, the law killeth, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giveth life. That's the mystery. The Holy Spirit giveth life. He is the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. That's how. She did not argue. She accepted that, be it unto me according to thy word. The mystery. Paul, speaking to the Romans in chapter 8, writing to the Romans rather than chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, he is the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, it's not of the flesh, it is of the Spirit. It was weak to the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit giveth life. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. The Lord Jesus, while he was here, spoke extensively concerning the Spirit of life. When he talked to the woman at Sychar's well, he said, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that speak to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water, because, you see, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him, that water shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was speaking of the Spirit of life. And after the feast there in John chapter 7, Jesus said, let me read it before I misquote it. I can quote most of it, but John chapter 7 verse 39, they answered and said unto him, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He is the Spirit of life. How? How can these things be? How can these things be? It's a mystery. In what manner? In what way? You know, in the book of Job, many mysteries and mysterious questions are asked, and you find their answers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the questions raised in the book of Job is, how can man be justified before God? How can he that is born of a woman, he that is unclean, how can he be clean before God? And the answer is the same, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of life. He gives life to all those who put their trust in him. The Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son. There's some theological problems and differences here with a certain denomination. About we don't have the time to spend going through it, but she was a virgin, yes, but some claim that she was a perpetual virgin throughout her life, and that it doesn't square with the scriptures. Even at this very beginning here, it says, before they came together. It means that they came together subsequently. He knew her not before she brought forth her son, but on and on we can spend some time on that, but that's not the focus of what we want to talk about today. So that's how. How shall these things be? Seeing I know not a man. The mystery of the conception. Then a lot of people are hung up on as to the time. And we hear criticism for people who don't want to believe the gospel. Oh, it could not be the time when you say it is. It could not be the 24th of December. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was. But we know what time it was. It was the fullness of time, according to Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, Galatians 4:4, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is he talking about when he says, made of a woman? Aren't we all born of a woman? Yes, but only of a woman. There was no man involved. You look at the genealogy of those who came before Christ. And they were all begotten of someone. They had a father. All begotten of someone until it came to Joseph. And he was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the husband of Mary. Feminine, singular. The husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Check the genealogy in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Made of a woman, the seed of the woman, in fulfillment of God's promise, the seed of the woman. He was born under the law. And his purpose was to redeem them that were under the law, that we, you and I, might receive the adoption of sons. When was he born? He was born, according to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. He was born in the days of Herod the king. This Herod is known to history as Herod the Great. We have some history on him, but we don't have the time to go through it. But this Herod the Great, he was Edomian. He was a descendant of Esau to Amalek. He was an Amalekite. He was a great builder. This is the one that built the temple. But he was cruel. This is the one that destroyed all the children, 2 years old and under, because he was afraid of the Christ that was born. This is the Herod. And history tells us that this Herod died in March 4 BC. So if you're looking for a date, a lot of people agree with my date, or I agree with the date of a lot of experts, let me put it that way. It's about 5 BC. The birth. That's when it happened. Herod died in March. Maybe December. I don't know. But that's not important. He came right on schedule. He came in fulfillment of what God had promised. God had promised down through the ages, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And he came on time. At the right time. When Isaac approached his father, went on their way to Mount Moriah to offer the sacrifice, and Isaac said to his father, "Father Abraham, I see the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham responded, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This is the fulfillment of that." Right on time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Then we have the fulfillment of that right on time, right on schedule, when the writer here says, now all this, Matthew 1, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he expanded on that, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. The word, we had it so often this morning, you can't say it often enough. The word became flesh. God with us. The word became flesh and he dwelt, or he tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Oh, what mystery. What mystery, how those disciples on the mount felt. This is Peter's account of seeing the glory of the incarnate one, God incarnate. He writes, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw his glory, the glory of his kingdom. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we heard. They saw, they heard and saw his glory. This voice we heard, that came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How can these things be? When did it happen? In the days of Herod the king, when the fullness of the time was come. And finally, where? And this is the one that's most confusing to the Pharisees. They saw evidence of his glory, evidence of his excellency, evidence of his deity, but they couldn't get past. They couldn't get past that he came from Galilee. They were hung up on that. Where did it happen? Here it is, Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where. He demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Thus it is written by the prophet. And thou Bethlehem, direct quote from Micah. And thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the princes of Judah, out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Direct. Did he believe? Yes, he did. He did believe. Herod, yes. I mean, his family was nominally Jewish. But he believed. That's why he sent to Bethlehem to slay the children. But let's look at the answer. He turned to those who were responsible for recording the scriptures, for keeping record and the history of the nation and the laws. And they told him. And maybe this is a lesson for us when we want to answer difficult questions. Some of us, we have to go to extra biblical explanations. They said, it is written. And that's exactly how Jesus dealt with people who were skeptical and doubting, even with Satan himself. It is written. Where it happened? It happened in Bethlehem, because the scripture says, thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth a governor. He shall be ruler of my people. The Pharisees never get a hold of this. I mean, I can turn you to Micah chapter 5, but you I know you're already there. You know the scripture, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, so we won't take the time. Where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is so significant in scripture. Bethlehem is the place, it's symbolic of motherhood. It is symbolic of pain and suffering and death. The first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible is in chapter 35 of Genesis, and when Rachel, Jacob's beloved Rachel, on her way to Bethlehem Ephrathah, she died and was buried in the way. But before she died, she had a son. She died in childbirth. She had a son. And because of her experience, she says, I'm going to call his name Benoni. I'm going to call him the son of my sorrow. Bethlehem. His father said, I'm going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And those two designations, those two titles, represent the Lord Jesus who came to Bethlehem, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and the one who is seated at the Father's right hand. But sorrow. When Herod saw he was mocked of the wise men, he sent to Bethlehem and slew all the children, I believe the boys, 2 years old and under. What a cruel despot he was. But this is what it says. Herod, when he saw, Matthew 2:16, saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all its borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He knew exactly when. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel," that Rachel was buried in Ephrathah, Bethlehem. "Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not, they are dead." I believe those women who wept with as they crossed the grave of Rachel, symbolically, she was that symbol of suffering, motherhood in suffering and pain. Where? Bethlehem. What about Bethlehem? Place of motherhood. Motherhood in relation to pain and suffering. That child that was born in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of the prophetic word, when they brought him to the temple. Simeon, that aged man of God, took him up in his arms and blessed God. He said, "Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the nations, and the glory of thy people Israel." And while they marveled at the things that were being said of the child, he turned to Mary and he said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Bethlehem, a place of pain, suffering, and agony. This child set for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Throughout his earthly life, they spoke against him time and time again. I wish we had the time to pursue certain things here, because the Pharisees, and I'm going to take 5 minutes, I know you'll forgive me, but I'll take it. The Pharisees did not believe. They did not believe that he was from Bethlehem. They keep saying he's from Nazareth. Even when he showed them by his word and his works, truly this is the Christ, according to John chapter 7. And you know what the answer was? "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Yes, he grew up in Galilee, granted. Does not the scripture, they know exactly what the scripture said, but they did not accept that he came from Bethlehem. He said, "Did not the scripture say that Christ cometh of the seed of David?" Yes, and he was of the seed of David. "And did not the scripture say that Christ cometh from the city of David?" Yes. But they did not accept he was from the city of David. Yet the angels announced, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ the Lord. He didn't come from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. when they went after the Lord in this very same chapter here, and Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, who had life by then, the life of the Spirit of God, he said to them, "Does our law condemn a man before it hear what he has to say?" And they looked on him with scorn, and they say, "Are you also from Galilee?" Wow. You are nobody if you came from Galilee. You search the scriptures, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They were ready to put down even a Pharisee who show any interest in recognizing who Jesus was. Galilee. When the Lord was choosing his disciples, Philip was of Bethsaida, and Philip called on his name is Bartholomew, but he has another name, and I'm getting old, beloved. Nathanael. And Nathanael's first question was, "Can any good thing come out of Galilee?" And Philip said, "Well, you got to come and see. Come and see." Oh, he saw and he heard a lot. And it didn't take a lot to convince him. He says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." One other thing, and with this I close. We call this the triumphant entry, when Jesus rode on the donkey going into Jerusalem. And all the multitude that went before him, and they spread their clothes and cut down palm trees and put it before him, and they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David," that claiming that he was the Messiah, that he came from Bethlehem, the Son of David. He came from the city of David. They hailed him as the Son of David, Hosanna. And he get to Jerusalem, and the crowd asked, those who were there asked, "Who is this?" They said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." Wow. The same crowd. "Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth," they said. They were saying a few days ago, "He's Hosanna in the highest. He was Hosanna, the Son of David. Now he is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. How, when, and where? Great is the mystery of godliness. God bless his word. I hope you enjoy his presence with you throughout this season. Have a wonderful Christmas, you and your family. I know a lot of things are curtailed, a lot of restrictions are out there, but there's no restriction of communication with our Lord, fellowshipping with our Lord. We can talk to him, we can praise him, we can worship him. God bless his word. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege of remembering our blessed Redeemer in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and for all the precious thoughts we had expressed concerning him. We thank thee for this time we spent in thy word. We ask thy blessing upon thy word to our hearts. May we again go through thy word, look through the scriptures, and find the answers that we are looking for. Thank you for the confirmation of the virgin birth of Christ, the seed of the woman. Thank you for his coming, right on schedule. And thank you for the fact that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Even the shepherd says, let us even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Oh, that in our hearts and in our spirits, this Christmas season, we'd all go to Bethlehem. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing, come adore on bended knee, Jesus Christ, the newborn King. Glory in excelsis Deo. We give thee thanks as we ask thy blessing in parting. Lord, take us to respective homes in peace and in safety. Be with us and guide us, and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.